Well, this morning we begin chapter 6 of Ephesians, and it starts with the word children. Children. Now, Mr. Cully hardly ever perks up his ears when he hears children, because he's a great-grandfather, although he is a child as well. He had a mom and a dad, and he was a baby once. When we think of children, we think of, well, you know, once you're a teenager, then you're not a child anymore, right? And so, but Paul addresses children, so I'm going to address children, which means, of course, the children have to perk up their ears a little bit. I was talking to the youth group the other night about, you know, those of you who have biblical names, sitting in church over the years, and then you hear one of the biblical names, and suddenly, oh, they're talking to me. I think Rachel was saying, you know, when she would hear about Rachel, oh, Rachel! And now we got a bunch of Rachels, you know. And John said he didn't perk up his ears that much because we're always talking about John, probably Paul, same thing, but I remember Samuel when he was a little guy, and I was preaching through the Old Testament, so whenever I'd say Samuel, he'd perk up. So when we hear ourselves directly addressed, we listen, at least for a minute. You know, having children in church when they're small seems so unpromising that you wonder how it's ever going to bear fruit. And of course, some Christians give up on it early on and they just shovel them off into children's church. And, you know, that's fine. But it sets such patterns in the way we minister to children that they sort of stay children until they're 20 or 30. So I was thinking about some of you, like Mike and Nate. You know, you started off like Margot, a little kid, and you guys, you know, hearing it all the way up. And somewhere along the line, you start thinking, this is for me. I'm not just trying to keep quiet, you know. The Dutch people give their kids mints to keep the kids quiet. So you can tell, when the sermon starts, out comes the Mentos. It's not just any mint either. It's got to be a mint that's hard enough to keep you going through a sermon, as long as the sermon isn't too long. I think I told you one time when I was preaching in one of the CRC churches in Ripon years ago, one of the fathers said, you know, your sermons are 2 minutes long, not one. I don't think that was a compliment. But we sit there and we try to be quiet, we try to be still, but somewhere along the line we start hearing this as if it was for me, and it begins to grip us and change us, and eventually you become a man or a woman who has known the Word of God since infancy. Remember, that's what Paul says about Timothy. From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. A grandma, Lois, and a mom, Eunice, who taught Timothy, who had an unbelieving father, so there was no help from dad in all of this, but brought them along, and it began to take hold. And that's just an amazing miracle. It's what I pray for my grandchildren, that they would know the Lord and that they would walk in His ways. I remember, because I was raised in a sort of a Baptistic setting where it was kind of a badge of distinction to be able to tell what an amazing conversion experience you had, how awful you were, and then one day God saved you and it was completely different. And those are wonderful stories. But I remember one time sitting in Dr. Van Til's apologetics class. And he was in his 80s when I had him as a teacher. And he said, I can't remember a day that I didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, that's so amazing. I hope you kids don't take for granted the high and holy privilege that you have. And yeah, you could say, well, you know, most of it goes over my head, but it isn't always going to go over your head. Sometimes it's going to grab your heart, and you're going to say, this is for me. This Jesus is my Savior. This one is my Lord. I want to follow him all the days of my life. And that's a great and wonderful privilege. And that's part of what I wanted to talk about this morning, that God addresses you children as children. Now, we got the whole range. Today is Margot's birthday, just so you know. So be sure to wish her a happy birthday. 2 years old, but she's been here for 2 years, all the way up to you teenagers that are courting adulthood and some of you that are 20-something and, you know, beyond. So there's a broad range, and Paul is talking to all of you as children. But let me see what he says. Let's just hear what he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You've heard that one before, haven't you? For this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So, that's the command. Let's think about it a little bit. But first, let's ask the Holy Spirit to bless us in this. Lord, just thinking for a moment about what amazing thing it is that you are the God of us and our children. I remember hearing when I was a new Christian that the church didn't have any children. But does. We have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And because you have claimed us as your very own, you've claimed them as well. And Jesus, we remember that you're the Savior who said, don't keep the children away from me. Let them come. Because the kingdom of God belongs to them. And Lord, oftentimes we are just trying to manage them. And it's a victory just to manage them. But we long so much that your Spirit would speak to their hearts in a transforming way, and that they would know you and love you as the Lord, their God, and not just as the God of their parents and their grandparents, and that they would take seriously your call to discipleship in their lives. So bless us as we talk about this passage a little bit. We have heard these words, obey your parents. And maybe we're already to the point where we kind of don't like that kind of talk. So please, Holy Spirit, speak to all of our hearts, but particularly the hearts of these children and young people, that we might know the blessing. For you have said, this is right, and this will lead to a happy and blessed life. And we pray it so that Christ might be glorified. Amen. So, the first thing to notice, kids, is that God the Holy Spirit speaks to you directly. You belong to Him as part of His church just as much as your parents or the other adults here. And that's worth taking note of because, you know, again, when we're little people, all the conversations go on up there, you know. And again, the goal is keep quiet. Don't make a fuss. Don't embarrass us in church. But God wants you to start thinking early on about what He says to you. And that's because you belong to Him. When you were baptized, and of course, if you were baptized in a covenant family, then you don't remember that day unless you have a really, really good memory. But your parents were told, because it's biblical, that God has claimed you for His very own. Matter of fact, the Scripture talks about that, that the children of believers are God's children. And your parents promised to use all of the means at their disposal to bring you up in the nurture of the Lord. Now, they may be doing a great job at that. They may be doing a sketchy job at that. If they're like me, it's kind of up and down. But the premise is, you're not your own person. You belong to Jesus. And that's why when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, Most of it, you know, think about whoever read this to the Ephesians first off. So he's reading through this letter, and it's talking about wives, I'm not a wife, husbands, I'm not a husband, a master, not a master, slave, not a slave. But then when he says children, whoop, suddenly there's a word from God for me. And that's a wonderful thing. So think about that. Again, I expect many of you, most of the sermons, you're just kind of biding your time, and maybe I'll say something or use an illustration or say your name and you'll connect for a minute. But as you grow up, week after week after week, realize that you belong to God and He has a word for you. So that by the time you're teenagers, you should be well into this, really delighting and cherishing the Word of God yourself, not just having to have it read to you, but where it's something that feeds your own soul. You like reading the Bible. You like hearing it taught to you in church or in Sunday school. I was thinking about how we come to recognize what we hear when we read the Bible or even when I'm preaching or someone else is preaching as the voice of the Lord. Remember the story of Samuel? Samuel's not here to go, who, me? The other Samuel. His mom didn't have a child. And she prayed and prayed and prayed, and she wept and she prayed that she might have a baby. And she promised God, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. And he will be your servant in a special way. And you know how the story went? So Hannah, his mother, has a baby, and as soon as she has weaned him, so pretty young, she takes him to the temple and entrusts him to Eli, the high priest. And so from a little guy, certainly younger than you guys, he's in the house of the Lord studying, learning under Samuel. And then there's this great story in chapter 3. Samuel's sleeping, and he hears a voice. You ever heard a voice in the night? And he thinks that it's Eli calling for him. So he goes into Eli's room, and he says, what do you want, Eli? And Eli said, I didn't say anything. Go back and go to bed. Sound familiar? You wake up in the middle of the night, you wake mom up, you wake dad up. Oh, I got a bad dream or something. So they comfort you then. Go back to sleep. So go back. Samuel goes back and he lays down again, and then he hears this voice again, runs back in. Eli, what do you want from me? Eli says, I didn't say anything. Go back to sleep. Third time, Eli says, oh, something's going on here. So when you hear this voice again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. You know, God has chosen to convey His word to us in ordinary human words. And somewhere along the line, as children of God, we have to start saying, wait a minute, this isn't a word from pastor. It's not a word from the Sunday school teacher. This is a word from the Lord. Now, I don't expect you to hear voices in the night, but there will be a time when you'll be conscious of understanding that the Bible is speaking to you about you. And then you should say what Samuel said, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. You know, I didn't have a Christian family, but my parents, for other reasons, sent me to Christian schools. And I remember somewhere along the line beginning to think, this word is for me. I'm the sinner the Bible's talking about. And this Jesus died for my sins. And He wants me to live for Him. And that began a pilgrimage that was my own. I didn't have parents telling me, you got to go to church, you got to go to Sunday school. I started going on my own. So that's the first thing to notice. God the Holy Spirit speaks to you as children because you belong to Him, and He wants you to hear the voice of the Lord. The second thing to notice is, what does He say? Obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. Now, that's a phrase that Paul uses over and over again to talk about Christian obedience. Obedience of the highest order. Obedience for the best motive. You know, we do all kinds of things for all kinds of reasons, right? And usually in discipline, we learn to obey because the consequences of disobedience are unpleasant. Whether it's physical chastening or loss of privileges or no allowance or some other unpleasantness. And so we can think, well, I'm going to obey because I don't want the negative consequences of disobedience. And you know, some people never grow beyond that. They're still obeying God because they're afraid if they don't, God's going to punish them. But obedience in the Lord, that little phrase means obedience because you know the Lord Jesus. That's who Paul talks about when he uses the term the Lord. This Jesus loved me and gave himself up for me, so I don't belong to me anymore. I've been bought with a price. And so now I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what he says out of gratitude and out of love. And so that's something to think about. As you grow up, now some of you are still in the stage that the most significant reason for obeying is that you don't want to make mom or dad or teacher or whatever, unhappy, and have to deal with the negative consequences. But as you begin to understand that the Word of God in Scripture is God's Word to you, now you start thinking, ah, yes, Jesus loved me, and he gave himself for me. That's what Paul says. Now, Paul's a grown-up, right? He says, I've been crucified with Christ. But Natalie's been crucified with Christ. And you've been crucified with Christ. And you no longer live on your own. But Christ lives in you. And the life that you live now, this is you, Edward. You're still a child. Grown up, though, right? The life that I now live, I live by the grace of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the motivation for obedience. Love to the one who first loved you. Matter of fact, in another place, Paul says, Christ died so that we who live might no longer live to ourselves, but for him who loved me and gave himself up for me. What do you think about that? Isn't that cool? Jesus bought and paid for you with his own blood. And so now you obey, not just because there might be negative consequences, but because you love the one who first loved you. And when we get to be older, that should be the driving motivation. And as adults, that's where we're headed, to obey God because he loved us. And he loved us so completely that whatever he might ask from us is not too much to ask. We'll live self-sacrificially because we worship a God who sacrificed himself for us. So that's the second thing to think about. The third one is that we come to the heart of the command. Jesus wants you, children, to obey your parents in the Lord. Now, what's obedience? Matt, do you know what obedience is? Well, obedience is to obey someone, that's true. What does it mean, James? Huh? You know what it looks like, but you can't define it? Okay, following a command, doing what you're told, right? And when you're growing up, it seems like that's the only kind of comments you get anymore. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. It's just, you know, that's the environment. Commands, 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 commands. And so God wants us, for the love of Jesus, to do what we are told here by mom and dad, but there are other authorities in our lives as well. Now think about the rules that you have at home. There are probably some that are pretty standard. They go from day to day, right? Brush your teeth once a week. Icky, no, probably every day. And you know, there's a stage in your life when you're learning how to obey that if a command isn't repeated every day, you assume that it doesn't continue, right? I mean, I remember saying, and I remember hearing as a parent, well, you didn't say so today. You said, and you know, especially with chores, take out the trash. Not just when you're told to take out the trash, but every time you see the trash can full. Stephen, you got that one yet? Take out the papers and the trash, or you won't get no spending cash. And then there are specific instructions. So you're getting ready to go to the airport for a family vacation, and you have to help load the car. That's not something you have to do every day, but on special occasions. So how do you guys do with your obedience? Anthony, how are you doing on your obedience? Are you good with standard, day by day, every day the same rule stuff yet?
A relative answer.
Sometimes, sort of. All right. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. So you think about, we might be really good with specific commands. But learning to track those rules that are there, so clean your room, and clean it well. My philosophy in cleaning my room was put it all under the bed if it's out of sight. Actually, that's still what I think about cleaning. Put it behind the door, close the door, it's good to go. So we grow, we mature. Now, you don't ask little tiny children to clean the room. That's why moms have to clean the room for them every single day. But growing up means learning how to obey in a more systematic way. And not just when we're told, but because we recognize that this is right. Isn't that what Paul said? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And ultimately, we want to do what is right. Hi, Addie. You got those bean things going there again? All right. So we're learning how to obey. Now, here's another thing about obeying, and I'm sure you've heard this too. What's your attitude in obeying? All right, I will. Or do we obey willingly? When I see people nudging, I want to see who's getting nudged. Willingly, cheerfully, or grudgingly? Now again, think again. Slaves obey grudgingly. They don't like the consequences of disobedience. But children who know the love of their parents delight to be obedient. They obey with a cheerful heart. And again, that's what we're growing into. Nobody starts this way because our hearts are rebellious against God and against our parents. But as we grow, as we learn, so Paul wants you to hear the Lord's will for you. It is to obey in the Lord, for this is right. Think about Jesus himself. Matter of fact, turn in your Bibles just for a second to Luke chapter 2, which is the chapter that tells us about Jesus' birth. But some of the most interesting things happen after that. Look at verse 39. So after Jesus was born, then after 8 days, he was taken to the temple. Chapter 2. So he was taken to the temple, and there he was dedicated, as was the custom of the Jews. And while he was there, he met Simeon. His family met Simeon, and then Anna. But then in verses 39 and 40, we read, "And when they," that is Mary and Joseph, "had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town, Nazareth, and the child, Jesus, grew and became strong,
filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. One of the big differences between Jesus and Adam is that Adam was full grown, Jesus was born as an infant and grew through all the stages. And so Luke doesn't go into detail, but he says, Jesus was just like you, James. James, you just had a birthday and you are now five? Five. Jesus was five. Before that, he was three and four. And then he got to be Liam's age. And then eventually he was Scotty's age. Then he was Mark's age. He grew up. And here we're told that he matured in wisdom as he grew. So that means whatever age we are, we have in Jesus the pattern for our obedience. Now look at, so then you know the story about Jesus when he was 12. His family came to Jerusalem, and when they left to go back home again, Jesus wasn't there. And Mary and Joseph were understandably upset. And they found Jesus. Anybody remember where? Where was Jesus? Well, I know you grown-ups know, maybe. He was in the temple. And when they found him there and he was talking with the elders, Jesus said, "Where else would you expect me to be but in my Father's house?" And this was another thing that Mary was thinking. You know, Luke says she pondered these things. She was trying to figure out. Yes, the angel had told her that her baby was going to be special, that he would be the Messiah, but what does that all mean? I mean, this was new for Mary. And it almost sounds like maybe Jesus was already at 12 starting to go his own way, so he didn't need the direction of his parents anymore. But what does it say? Here at the end of the chapter, after Jesus explains himself to his parents, then look at verse 51. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was," what does it say? "Submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus again increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So as a little boy, Jesus understood that he had a loyalty to his heavenly Father that was already beginning to make a claim on him at 12 years old. So he had to go to the temple, but he also knew that God had given him parents and that he should be in submission to them. He should obey them. And that was the normal course of his life. And that's how he grew. So it's right, but it's also good for us. You know, I remember thinking a few times when I was upset with my mom or dad that I would be better off if I didn't have parents. There are kids who don't have parents and they do not think they're better off. And they're not better off in most cases. All right, a couple more things here real quick. Paul says this is what the fourth commandment was all about. And he quotes it, doesn't he? Verse 2, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise that it may go well with you." Obedience, and here's more for you older kids who are even now adults. Obedience has to become honor. Honor's a bigger idea than just obeying. And here I think we have to take into account the fact that our parents are sinners just like we are. And when you grow up in a family, children are witness to the weaknesses of their parents, the sinfulness of their parents, sometimes even the hypocrisy. I mean, I know that sometimes I was requiring my kids to do things that I wasn't a very good example of. So learning how to honor flawed people who are your parents, that's a real trick. That's a real skill to learn. And I've mentioned in the other sermons about these relationships between authority and submission that both the one in authority is a sinner and the one under authority is a sinner. So that tweaks everything. And sometimes people that we must honor and obey do not behave in a way that earns that honor and respect. Then there's the sinful change in our attitudes towards our parents. You who are adults, maybe there were times when you really, really resented your parents. Maybe you had good reason, maybe you didn't. Couldn't wait to get away from home. Couldn't wait to distance yourself from mom or dad. You know, those are the kinds of things that we wrestle with as we're learning how to honor our parents. And then on the other end of the spectrum, which is not what we're talking about now, but this applies to some of the adults in the room, now you have to honor your elderly parents by loving them and caring for them in their weakness and infirmity. And that's just as much a part of this command as the commands to obey them when we're young. And that sometimes becomes a very sacrificial act of devotion, honoring a mother or a father in their weakness, in their infirmity. So learning how to honor. And again, it helps if we know that honoring mom and dad is an expression of our honor to God, even when mom or dad are not measuring up to some standard of perfection whereby we would say, oh, they deserve my honor. See, that's the thing. We honor people who really don't deserve it, but they should have it as a gift. And so that's what I want you to think about, you older ones. It's a grace, it's a gift of God to honor your mother and your father. It's not something that you can produce out of your own strength. It's something that must come from God as we seek to bless them. And then finally, and this is an interesting thing, Paul quotes, he says, this is the first promise, first command with a promise. And then he quotes the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now you read that, but you think, isn't that a curious thing for Paul to restate to Ephesian Christians? Because remember, that was the promise that God had given to the children of Israel about the land that they were going to inherit, the land of Palestine. So, does this mean if you're obedient to mom and dad, you're going to get some real estate over there in Palestine? I mean, sort of sounds like it. Forces us to think about what that promise of the land was all about. And here I can't develop it, but just to say, take my word for it, we can talk about it some more. That promise to Abraham about the land, and remember how it went? God said, I'm going to give you this land, but Abraham didn't get it right away. It was going to be 400 years later before Abraham's descendants got the land that was promised to them. All Abraham got was a little burial plot for Sarah, his wife, and he had to pay for it. So though he was the heir of the land, he didn't possess the land. It was later that the possession took place. And the land was a symbol of the whole earth. Now stay with me real quick just for a second here. Paul says in Romans 4 that God had promised that Abraham and his offspring would be the heirs of the world. And the promised land was just a symbol of the promise of possessing the whole creation. And that's why Paul repeats it, because that promise is yet in our future. And as we learn to be obedient, as we learn to be submissive to our parents, and then growing up to be submissive to God, we're learning a meekness, a submission, a humility. And remember what Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This earth is ours. This universe belongs to us as the children of God, but not yet. First, it has to be made new, a new heavens and a new earth, but that's your inheritance as the people of God. And it starts in the nursery. It starts in the home. It begins with young children in the church, learning under their parents how to be the kind of meek, trusting, humble people, reliant upon God, who will then one day, in glory, inherit the whole universe. It's an amazing promise. And we often don't think about it because we're not Jews and we're not living in the land and we don't live in the ancient world. So we sort of think, what does the promise of the land have to do with anything? It's the promise of a new heavens and a new earth. And part of the thing that we have to develop in is to learn not to try to take possession too quickly of our inheritance. Abraham didn't get it right away. And sometimes we love this present world in its fallen form too much, and we want to grab it and hold on to it now. God says, no, not yet, not yet. When I'm done with it, I'm going to give it to you, and it will be yours. And that's an exciting promise. That's the inheritance that God says he has prepared for us, and we will receive it when Jesus returns. All right, so God speaks to you as his children. He has a word for you that's a good word, a right word, a word of blessing, and it means learning to obey your parents, not out of fear, not out of mere obligation, but out of love. A love for them that reflects your love for the Lord Jesus. And a love that will grow into honor and care as you become an adult and they become old. It's a wonderful command. It's a wonderful passage. And I hope you've, by me trying to concentrate on you, you've picked up perhaps a few things that if I just preached it to the adults, you would have let it pass. Because it is a word for you as children. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word to us. It is a growing thing to realize that the scriptures that were written so long ago to a people far away, so different from us, is really a living word for us here and now. And it's even more difficult for us when we're young to see how the word speaks to us in our youth, in our infancy, in our childhood, in our young adulthood. But we are your people. We've been bought with the price of Jesus' precious blood, and you have this word for us. And so for the youngest, even to us who are adults and perhaps still have living parents who need our honor and our care, we ask that you would write this word upon our hearts and let it bear fruit for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.